Yeah, that's the serious promo we pick when Eddie's not here. All right. Did I mess something up? Did I do that? Can you try to fix that? Did I do something here? I'm using a computer for the first time up here. Because I'm the tech guy. Why should we use paper? We shun paper. No, that's... maybe we should go back to paper. Maybe one more time, try to fix that. And though, you know, we're in, you know what the series is. Just try it one more time. Okay, it'll be fine. By the way, thank you for our tech team for that wonderful act. We planned that out. Today's message is about chasing the idol of perfection. How long do you think it takes us to make these slides every week? Kath and I can do this for hours. Like, oh, let's adjust that, and oh, let's tweak that, and filter that, and balance that. And when is enough enough? When is good okay? There was a time in my life when I was trying desperately not to be a pastor. And so I thought, well, hey, I'll just become an interior stylist, because I thought that's a natural transition. Made my parents really proud. And so I was getting trained at the store where they were training me, and my task was to design this giant pillow wall. It's a whole wall full of pillows. It's like a feature of the thing. And apparently, I didn't know this, but it's a test of every new stylist. And so I spent a couple hours unpacking the boxes and putting the pillows up and stepping back and taking a look and, you know, asking for advice. And 2-3 hours I did this. My boss comes up and looks at that wall, and she kind of has an expression on her face and shakes her head, and, you know, spends another hour changing things around. At which point I'm watching her and I'm like, yeah, yeah, that's better. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that, oh, yeah, yeah. I can see that. Oh, yeah. I don't know. Oh, yeah. Yeah, 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 that's great. She finishes, and the regional manager comes into the store, looks at the wall, and stops, cocks his head, and he spends another 20 minutes, and so she and I are standing there watching him do this. Like, oh yeah, that's better. that was good. That was really good. We're not done yet. This was the opening weekend of the store, and so the big boss, the owner of this whole retail store, walks in, looks at this wall, and goes to work again. I now have 3 really high-level managers and me standing here. I've got like 3 hours and 4 hours on this wall now, just watching pillows go up and down and like. And they all at the end were like, oh yeah, that's what it is, yeah. What I don't know is if they just kept improving it because, I mean, they're expected to because they're managers, or was there really an objective better? I don't know. To this day, there was better than what I did. I admit that, sure. But was there a perfection? Would they ever have hit like, oh, now we're there? That's the way Jesus would have done it. Had Jesus been arranging pillows on a wall. We're going to talk about our whole series today is chasing the idol of perfection. And by the way, we owe a word of thanks to Life Church. They put all of their content online, and it's free for any church to use. And so this is written by their pastors, and Paula and I took all their packaging and, you know, made the sermons our own. But we wanted to give a shout out and thanks to Life Church. They're also the church that gives us the YouVersion for free. So, you know, they really help out. Anyway, today is about the idol of perfection. Is there an objective reality that is perfect in what you do and how you play your sport and your performance at work and how your relationship, your marriage, your financial status? Is there all those things in which we chase? My file tree on my computer, is there a perfect? I keep searching for it. I keep messing with it. I have a hobby of messing with my file trees. I will find it someday. It'll be perfect. The early conclusion to our study, you obviously know this. No, there is not an objective perfect. It's a hoax. It's an ugly myth. And in the worst case, It's an idol that causes us serious psychological and spiritual damage. So my first question to you is this. What situations bring out your inner perfectionist? I want to try something today a little bit different. Go ahead and pull out your smartphones and grab that QR code or go to that website at the top. I'm going to try this thing where, you know, we know in educational methodology that you retain more content, you understand the content, the more you interact with it. And so for all of our students, I asked them to wake up and be here for service at 9 o'clock on a Sunday and listen to you just talk at us. Sounds like the dumbest thing in the world to them. So we're going to try to create a culture of interaction. So what you're signing on to is a singular text chain that we're all on. And you can be anonymous if you want to. I'm going to throw out a couple of different prompts throughout today's message. And if you want to answer anonymously, you can, and you can see everyone else's answers go through there. And if you want to interact, you can, etc. But it's a way for all of us who are experiencing the sermon right now, if you're watching this later on, it may not be active. But if you're watching it right now, or if you're here in the room, then you can see and interact with each other on these prompts. Maybe it's of encouragement to you. Maybe it's of, oh, someone else has that. Oh, I didn't even see that about myself. I struggle with that too. So you can go to slido.com and then you enter that number code. You don't need the space. I just did that so you could read it clearer. Go to slido.com, enter that number, and make sure you're on the poll. And then you can answer what situations bring out your inner perfectionist. You can see some of them are already going now. Because I can see it because I've got a computer. All right, no paper. All right, let's step into a bit of science. Not to distract you. So for those of you who are two screeners, you have to kind of shift back and forth. Yes, there's also a message going on here up here as well. For those of you who are single screeners, put your phone down. You can't do it. Just pay attention to God's word. All right, here we go. There are three types of perfectionists, say psychologists. There are the socially prescribed perfectionists. They feel immense pressure from external standards. These are my Asian parents. or this is me, everyone raised in my Asian American household. You feel immense pressure from external standards. Your family has a culture, your workplace has a culture, your social group has a culture. There's a certain way to behave on a golf course. There's a certain way you behave in a bowling alley. They're not the same thing. There's a certain way to behave at dinners and night in certain restaurants and other. There's a certain way you could, you know, there's an external culture. If you feel immense pressure from those around you, then you are affected by a socially prescribed perfectionist. Maybe there is an other-oriented perfectionist in your life. They're the ones who hold you to high standards. They can sometimes be critical and judgmental. They're other-oriented. Their perfectionism isn't about themselves, it's about you. You should live up to my standards of perfection. That's kind of their message. And lastly, when I say perfectionist, the last one is kind of the one we think about the most, the self-oriented perfectionist, the unrealistic expectations and standards for yourself. Generally, when we talk about, when psychologists talk about perfectionists, it's usually one of these three things, that from around you, your culture, that from the person who has authority over you in some way, or you've given authority to, or from within. And so here is your next prompt. Write a short prayer request for help with your particular kind of perfectionism. Or maybe a loved one you have and you want to pray for them. But go ahead and jot a short prayer about your form of perfectionism. That's a hard word to say in a sermon. Write a short form prayer for your form of perfectionism. We're going to continue. We're in Galatians today. This passage sort of intrigues me. I wouldn't think of this passage in this way until I got to this message, and I was like, what does God have to say about perfectionism? And then I found this passage, like, ooh, this is amazing. So we're in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 11. And it goes like such. When Cephas came to Antioch, when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews who were with him joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, sweet Barnabas, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay, I dropped you in the middle of this passage. Here's the context. There's a guy named Peter. He was following Jesus. He was raised a Jew. He was raised a good Jew. He was not as good a Jew as Paul was, but he was a good Jew. So there are certain things they were allowed to eat by Old Testament Torah law. These are called the ceremonial laws. These foods are clean. These foods are unclean. Don't eat the unclean foods if you want to be in a relationship with God. But when Peter met Jesus and started to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, Jesus turned it around and said, Peter, I have fulfilled all of those ceremonial laws. They're no longer active. You don't have to do them anymore. There is no such thing as unclean food. Enjoy. Peter got to eat like pork for the first time and shellfish for the first time, and that was amazing to him. And so he started doing that with the Gentiles, those who were not raised Jewish. They were already eating that stuff, so he was going to join in. This is amazing. What do you mean you've never had a BLT? It's my first time. And then some Jews came, and they shook their finger at their brother Peter and said, what are you doing? You're not allowed to eat that. And so Peter backed up and said, Jesus said, but he's kind of gone right now, so... Okay, I'm not going to eat that anymore. And then all of Peter's followers, because he did it too. And Paul comes into town and says, what is going on here? My brother, you're doing everybody wrong. Look at these, go back to those verses. In these two verses, there are all three types of perfectionism. Peter fears the social pressure from the other Jews. The other Jews are pressuring Peter to follow their expectations. Paul is so incredibly strong and self-controlled in his own pursuit of God, in his own perfectionism, he has no care that he's going to walk into town in public on paper for every millennia afterward to hear about, call out his brother and say, what are you doing? Because that's not the way we do it. Every type of perfectionism is in the middle of this passage. I find that fascinating. We continue with verse 15. Paul says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, not by earning it, not by chasing it, not by continually striving to be perfect in following the Old Testament laws. That doesn't work. We find standing, we find relationship with God through faith in Christ. I don't know what was wrong with my childhood, but I got to seminary, and they make you take tests in seminary about how much Bible you know, and I thought I knew a lot of Bible until I hit seminary, and they said, oh, welcome to seminary. We're going to put you in the remedial Bible class, which, okay. It blew my mind when that theology professor was like, the whole Old Testament, all of the Old Testament is God just saying, all right, if you want to. I was like, what? All of the Old Testament is God saying, you're going to try to prove that you're God and I'm not? Okay, go ahead. Here's a whole bunch of old laws. Here's a bunch of, follow these laws and do it perfectly. And if you can do it perfectly, then you will stand in right by me in relationship with me. And for millennia after millennia, humanity tried to be righteous in God's eyes by following the Old Testament law. We couldn't do it, obviously, until Jesus came. And Jesus lived a life with us and didn't break any one of the 613 laws. The consequence of breaking the law of God is death. But we as man put Jesus to death, which put the universe in something of a quandary. I love this kind of illustration where it's like, the universe is like, oh, that shouldn't have happened. We now have to pay back Jesus for his life. How much is that going to cost? And Jesus says, well, I'm God, so you owe me the price of one God. And God the Father says, well, okay, why don't you just pay that forward? Why don't you just bring everybody you can with you? And so Jesus offers you all of his good standing with God the Father for free, for the admission price of faith alone. All of the millennia, all of those books of the Old Testament, the following the law and don't eat this and be unclean if you're this and don't touch that and you must say it this way and you must wear it this way and you must do it this way, you don't have to do any of that anymore. And today, we have the same thing, right? We call it Christianese, we call it our Christian subculture. There's a certain way to behave, there's certain language to use, there's certain positions you're supposed to take on things. Do we actually follow Jesus by faith? Or do we follow those who say that they follow Jesus and create a culture in which we're supposed to follow Jesus? Is this really our Old Testament law that's kind of futile and useless? Are we chasing how to be Christian rather than how to follow Jesus? The price of admission is just faith in Jesus, and not even perfect faith. A beginning faith is fine, and imperfect faith is fine. The beginning hint of faith is fine to begin your journey. I think you will find that the further you go in your faith, the more mature you become, the more pursuit you do of your faith, then the more reward you will get from chasing God, from chasing Jesus. For example, if you can break this idol of chasing perfection in your life, the joy and the intimacy and the rewards should pay off huge, but it won't be easy. Let's finish this. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul continues, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The old pursuits I had, I don't care about anymore. The old measurements of my worth, they don't matter anymore. I'm no longer measured by what I do or how well I did or how high I got or how much I made or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My only value is Christ in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, well, then Christ died for nothing. Unhealthy perfectionism is all about me. What I do. How well I did it. What others think of me. how proud I can be of myself. Maybe, actually, perfectionism isn't actually the idol. Maybe it's that sneaky trick of the enemy, or ourselves, to make ourselves the idol. Perfectionism is a sneaky trick to make you an idol. On the other hand, the grace of God is all about what Jesus has done and how you are chosen, how you are loved. And it's about how you cannot earn the best forms of goodness from this life. It's a gift. You can earn good things, but if we are truly following Jesus, there should be goodness prime. There should be goodness better. There should be something about it that is just different, healthier, more whole, more restorative, more life-giving. I can, at this moment, hear my students sitting back and saying, "Well, Pastor Jonathan, I agree with you. I should not pursue perfectionism. In fact, that's too much temptation, Pastor Jonathan. I'm just not going to pursue pretty much anything. Thanks for the message." And every parent just like, "Yeah, don't say that, Pastor. That's not helpful." There is obviously a balance. There is obviously something else. Therapists today are calling it healthy striving. Healthy striving, I guess, is the code word of the day. Not perfectionism, but healthy striving. When I did my research on what healthy striving was, I guess if I put a bunch of lists together, it sounds like this. It's high standards, but that are actually within reach. High standards, but they're within reach. Healthy striving is enjoying the process as well as the outcome. Healthy striving is accepting the failure and disappointment and learning from them. Healthy striving is navigating the normal anxiety and normal fear by keeping them within healthy boundaries. Healthy striving is reacting positively to helpful criticism. But most importantly, healthy striving is always distinguishing between who you are versus how or what you do. So my question to you is this. It feels to me like Jesus is asking me this question, so I pass it on to you. In what ways is your perfectionism hurting you? Man, I spent all week pondering and looking, and this thing, this idol, it's sneaky. It is slippery, and you have to look for it. I find for me, okay, some of you, raise your hand. How many of you are work first, play later? Yeah, put your hands down. How many of you are the other, that is, play first, work later sometime? I will find that my play, the perfectionism, is in my play. If I can just achieve that level in my stupid little game, I haven't finished the whole series that I'm trying to watch yet. There's still another thing on my list that I should do before I actually do the thing I'm supposed to do. It's like a false sense of achievement. I'm getting so much done, not of the stuff I need to. But look at this list of things that no one cared about or wanted or asked me for. In what ways is your perfectionism hurting you? it's sneaky. In your marriage, in your relationships, in your friendship. So damaging. In your workplace. How many of us struggle with work-life balance? How many of us can leave the office and leave the office? How many of us under the age of, I'm going to say 40, can go the day without a smartphone? We are all unhealthy in our perfectionism in some way or other. I'm guessing that they're so embedded, it will take an intimate relationship to show it to you. I'm guessing you're going to have to trust someone to reveal it to you. I did find these, though. In its most obvious forms, the unhealthy perfectionist types suffer in these ways. The ones who suffer from socially prescribed perfectionism, from the culture, from the family, from the workplace, it feels like they say that they're living under the fear of rejection. It's stealing the joy from their life. It's stealing intimacy. They fear rejection. It's a constant fear. They have to constantly live up to the standard. They're never quite done enough. They're never quite ready enough. There's always something more to do, something a little more to earn. Oh, is my boss going to be mad at me? Oh, are my parents going to be mad at me? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those who are other-oriented, who demand that you live up to their standard, they suffer from pride and thus intimacy. How can you be intimate with someone who says, you got to do it like I do it, and your way is not good enough? That's not intimate. Those of us who suffer from a perfectionism that is a drive from within, who cannot find healthy striving but have gone too far, we suffer from a fear of inadequacy. We know the words imago Dei. We know the words having been chosen and accepted and loved by God, but for some reason our judgment is the one that matters. And we know that we are inadequate. It doesn't matter what the words on that page says, what the words on that screen say. I know what Jesus says, but in my heart, I know I'm not enough. So I have to keep searching for more and more and more. I don't know if I'm saying this clearly, so let's listen to an expert.
Here's the secret. When perfectionism is driving, shame is always riding shotgun.
Can we start?
And fear is the annoying backseat driver.
Sadie?
Here's the secret. When perfectionism is driving, shame is always riding shotgun. And fear is the annoying backseat driver.
Say it again.
When perfectionism is driving, shame is always riding shotgun. We struggle with perfectionism in areas where we feel most vulnerable to shame. Does that make sense? So we're all comfortable saying, yeah, I'm a little perfectionistic, which is code for like, I do things really well. But I'm not comfortable saying I have shame. But perfectionism, what is that? I call it the 20-ton shield. Here's what perfectionism really is. It's a way of thinking that says this: if I look perfect, live perfect, work perfect, I can avoid or minimize criticism, blame, and ridicule.
Whoa, that's good.
All perfectionism is the 20-ton shield that we carry around hoping that it'll keep us from being hurt. When in truth, what it does is it keeps us from being seen. And so we had a great talk about what's the difference between perfectionism.
Yes, because somebody on my staff had the nerve to tell me that I was a perfectionist. And I absolutely deny that. And you stood by me. Thank you very much. Because I'm not a perfectionist. I'm a person who strives for excellence and requires excellence. There is a difference, is there not?
There is a difference. Here's the difference. Because sometimes I'm a healthy striver.
Yeah.
And sometimes I'm a perfectionist. It depends on if I've got a worthiness crunch going on. So healthy striving is internally focused. It's I want to do this and be the best I can be. Perfectionism is not about what I want. It's perfectionism is exactly what will people think?
Think, yes.
Perfectionism, when perfectionism is driving us, shame is always riding shotgun, and fear is the backseat driver. And all three of them are out to hurt you. We invite you today to let go of the chains of perfectionism and the idolatry of self that perfectionism causes. We invite you to seek instead a healthy striving in all things, but mostly seek a healthy striving in your intimacy with the God who sees you, with the God who knows you, with the God who chooses you, with the God who wants to give you far more than you could ever earn on your own, but only when you submit to Him first. We invite you to let go of your perfectionism and accept His forgiveness, to accept His imago Dei that is within you, to seek excellence, to call others forth into excellence, and yet to know that you are chosen and loved by the God above. We put some discussion, meditation questions, both in the YouVersion app and in your email. And like I said, it's not an easy journey this week. It's not a fun one. To help you, there's a 7-day devotional plan, also linked in the YouVersion app. And it's called, you can just search this series title, it's called Chasing Carrots. It's a 7-day devotional. And let me do this. Invite a friend to do it with you. And it doesn't matter how many days it takes you. No one is checking you off. Ah, I got it done in 7 days. Ha ha, I got it done in 5. Maybe it takes you 2 weeks. Maybe it's every once in a while that your friend actually does a devotion. Do it with them. Next week, Pastor Paula is going to guide us through the idol of chasing fame and approval. And I'll finish up the week after that with chasing my personal idol of comfort, which I'm not looking forward to, and my wife is gleefully looking at me and saying, oh, what are you preaching on? Ha ha ha. She doesn't know. I'm going to bring her up here too. We're going to do a little panel about our idols. Take that. All right, anyway, my marriage aside, let me pray for you. I find it somewhat amusing, God, that we, your creations, pursue this myth of perfectionism when we ourselves are not perfect. There's just no way. I find it a little odd that you, God, the perfect God, couldn't create a perfect me. That your love, your love for me, giving me free will, blocked that. My sin got in the way. There's no way I can be your son and be perfect unless I have Jesus standing there with me. Father, forgive us for all the times we make ourselves God. Forgive us for all the times we fill up our to-do lists, our calendars, our emails, our task things. Forgive us for when we are too busy to do the real work you call us to because there's a shiny toy that I keep reaching for and I just can't quite grab it, this stupid perfectionism thing, this thing that doesn't matter. You gave us gifts. You gave us abilities. You gave us talents, God, and we want to use them, and we want to be good in them, and we want to get better at them. You gave us this community. You gave us this building. You gave us this neighborhood, and we're here, and we want to be here even more and even better. But we only want to go as far as where you are. We want to be right in your footsteps, God. Would you pull us close and pull us tight when I start to wander, when my eyes start to drift? Would you keep me, would you keep us so close to you? We lift praises to the God who does it all for us. We lift praises to the God who loves us no matter what. We lift praises to the God who holds up mirrors to us and says, "What are you doing? That's an idol. That's dumb. Don't do that. I forgive you. Come this way. It's better this way. It's healthier. There's more life. There's more joy this way." We worship the God who calls us into more richness, more joy, more intimacy, more reward, more health. Thank you, God. And all the people of God said, Amen.